Our sermon reading today comes from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. Jesus is speaking here. He says this, "When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, if you're new with us today we are continuing a sermon series that we've been doing since back in January on Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. And in short, what Jesus does in this sermon is he shows us what it means to live as citizens of his kingdom as opposed to citizens of the kingdom of this world. And today we come to perhaps the most well-known part of his sermon, and that is the Lord's Prayer. Now, we often, though, forget about what Jesus said about prayer right before he gives the Lord's Prayer. We just read some of it there. But first, back in verses 5 and 6, which we studied last week, Jesus gives a few words about where to pray. And he warns against going out and praying in public places in order to be seen praying by others. And instead, he tells his listeners to pray to God in secret. And he said this in verse 6. "But whenever you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And what we learn from this is that your motivation for praying, it really matters. Why are you praying? Right? And there's a problem, Jesus says, if the reason you pray has to do with your own status, to be seen by others, your own reputation. And then after talking about where to pray, Jesus gives a few words regarding how to pray, which we heard in our reading. Let me read it again here. In verse 7, he says, "When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." From different ancient writings and inscriptions, we do know that many Gentiles or pagans, they did pray to their gods as Jesus describes here. Scholar N.T. Wright says this, "Many non-Jews did indeed use multiple formulae in their prayers, long, complicated magic words which they would repeat over and over in their anxiety to persuade some god or goddess to be favorable to them. You see, in that time, people who prayed to pagan gods like Zeus or Hermes or other Greek or Roman gods, they didn't know if their god would listen or not. The gods were fickle. And so they believed that if you just said the right words in the right way, maybe you could persuade, maybe even manipulate the gods into listening to you. But what does Jesus say? What does he say about our God? He says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." In other words, for our God, the words you actually use in prayer, Jesus says they aren't that important. Because God already knows what's on your heart. He knows why you're coming to him. You don't need to try to impress him with eloquent words in order to get him to listen to you. And I think a lot of people struggle with that today. A lot of people are scared to maybe pray out loud because they worry that their prayers might not be good enough. They think, what if I stumble over my words or say the wrong thing or I don't sound reverent enough? But Jesus is telling us here, it doesn't matter. Your simple words are enough. And this is what I tell our youth as we teach them to learn to pray and to pray out loud. Just pray with one phrase, one sentence, and God knows the rest. God knows what's on your heart. And so Jesus says, don't pray like them. And instead, in verse 9, he simply says, pray then in this way. And what Jesus does then, it gives us this very short prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer. And it's short in length, but we know it's big in meaning. But pay attention to this, though. Jesus says, pray in this way. He doesn't say pray these exact words. And therefore, what the Lord's Prayer is really meant to be, it's meant to be a model for prayer, a framework. In it, he gives us the important elements of what to pray, how to pray, right? This is what complete prayer looks like. Our prayer lives should contain all these things. Now, it doesn't mean it's wrong for us to repeat the Lord's Prayer. It's just important, I think, we realize that its greater purpose is a framework for our prayer lives. Although I will say there's a danger of repeating the Lord's Prayer again and again when it becomes what Jesus warned about in verse 7 when he said, you know, the Gentiles are heaping up empty phrases that they don't really think about in their heart or take to heart. And so I think it's on each of us, as we're saying the Lord's Prayer each week, to really think about what we're praying, really pray that, really take it to heart. So let's dive into the Lord's Prayer and break down every different part of it. First of all, notice that this prayer, it has two halves, really. And each half has three requests. The three requests in the first half all deal with God and his purposes in the world. And the three requests in the second half, they all deal with all our concerns in daily life. And the prayer, it begins with an address. Our Father in heaven. And having a true understanding of who our God is before we pray to him is so important. Right? We do not have a God like the ancient pagans, like they had, where they felt they had to persuade their God, even manipulate him into listening. Right? That's a distant God, an uncaring God, even an angry God. In my first year here at Bethesda, one of the things I had to learn was that doing taxes was a little different for pastors. Right? Taxes, they're not withheld from my paycheck. Instead, I have to make estimated tax payments to the government throughout the year. Well, in that first year, I kind of messed something up, didn't quite pay enough taxes over the year. I was a little behind. And so when I did my tax return, paid my remaining taxes, they added an additional penalty. And I thought, you know, I think I can appeal this penalty. But to do that, I had to call the IRS. Can you think of a worse call to have to make than trying to call the IRS? And once I finally got someone on the phone, I had to try to persuade this random IRS worker to give me some grace, because this is my first time doing this. I didn't quite understand everything. And here's why I share this. You know, when I think of pagan gods who are distant and uncaring, I kind of think of the IRS. Right? Because in our culture, I mean, we tend to think, is there anyone who cares less about me, my situation, than the bureaucracy of the Internal Revenue Service, right? Now, I should say, though, to be fair, I did get the penalty removed, right? So they're not all bad. There is at least one good IRS worker out there. If you work for the IRS, I'm sure you're good as well. But you get my point, right? That's who these ancient pagans were trying to pray to, these distant gods who thought of us as just another cog in the machine, one ant among millions in the colony. That's who they're trying to pray to and persuade. But here with these words, Jesus is telling us, your God is not like this. He's not the IRS. Instead, he's the complete opposite. He's your Father, and you're his son or daughter. This is not a distant or uncaring or inattentive God. He's your Father. And like a child, we can draw near to God and share all our worries and all our joys, all our sorrows, and he will hear it all. You don't have to persuade him to hear your concerns or your requests. He wants to hear them. But then it also says, not only is God our Father, but he also says, pray to your Father in heaven. In heaven, which means he's above all things. He's the creator of the universe. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal. And so in this address, Jesus reminds us that our God he's the awesome creator, ruler over all things, and yet he draws near to us as a father does. Reminds me of David's words in Psalm 8 from our first reading. David said, O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you're mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them? And I think David's question is one we all should wonder at, we should all marvel at. How can it be that the God of heaven, who created the universe with its trillions of galaxies, how can it be that he deeply cares about each of us, though we're so small, though we're so insignificant in comparison, right? The same God who holds galaxies in place hears your quietest prayers. This is the God that we pray to. And it matters what your image of God is when you come to him in prayer. J.I. Packer says this, the vitality of prayer lies largely in the vision of God you have that prompts it. Drab thoughts of God make prayer dull. And this is related to the first request as well, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed or holy refers to God's, his goodness, his moral purity. God is not only perfectly good, he's the source of all goodness. And so we're to pray, God, may your name be upheld as holy. We pray that the world and the church and each of us would glorify you with our lives and acknowledge that you're holy and good as no one else is, right? Hallowed be your name. The next two requests are closely related. Jesus says this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? What does it mean to pray, your kingdom come? In this series on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been showing us a kind of kingdom that he's been ushering in with his coming. And it's a kingdom that truly reflects the goodness of God, a kingdom of peace, justice, purity, love, grace, forgiveness, and a kingdom totally opposed to sin and the forces of evil. And so just imagine what our world would look like if Jesus was actually on our planet now and he's ruling over it all as king. Right? He rules every nation. He decides all the rules. He makes all the commandments. And we know that one day this will happen. Jesus, he's going to return someday. And his kingdom will be fully realized, fully accomplished. But we can't forget God's kingdom on earth. It's not just a future reality. It's also a present reality. It has already begun, but it's not yet completed, we say. And in this prayer, we are asking for more of it to come right now. As many of you know, Martin Luther taught about the Lord's Prayer in his small catechism. Some of you maybe had to memorize what he said. And in his explanation of what your kingdom come means, he says this. He says, in fact, God's kingdom comes on its own without our prayer, but we ask in this prayer that it may also come to us. Right? Think about that. In this prayer, we're not just asking that God's kingdom would come in the world, in all the situations we face, in terrorism and injustice and disease, but that would also come into our lives. We're asking, Lord, may your kingdom come into my marriage. Help my marriage reflect the goodness of your kingdom. Or we're asking, Lord, may your kingdom come into my finances. Rule over my finances. Lord, may your kingdom come into my emotions. Heal my anxiety, my depression. Heal my anger issues. Again, Jesus gives us prayer as a model for us so we can make it our own and pray into the specific situations in our lives. Ask him to bring more of his kingdom into your day, into the issues you're struggling with, into your family members, into the school your kids attend. Ask God to bring his kingdom, his rule, his dominion, his power into every area of your life. Now, there is a little catch, though, in this petition, as we see. When you pray for God's kingdom to come into your life, what you're also praying for is for him to rule over your life. Right? That's what a king does. And so we are to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? If we really want the goodness of God's kingdom in our lives, we're also going to have to submit to the will of God. And you can't have one without the other. And yet so often, right, we want no part of God's will. Right? We would rather say, even though we might not say it out loud or believe we think it, but we'd rather say in our heart of hearts, God, my kingdom come, right? My will be done. And sometimes this even overflows into our prayer lives. How many of us try to tell God kind of what to do when we pray? Or we try to harness his power in prayer for the things we want. This is what I want, Lord. Could you make it happen for me? But in this prayer, Jesus is showing us that when we pray, we need to remove the focus off of us and put it instead on God and on his will. Right? God's will, God's plans are so much better than our will. Jesus, he prayed this almost this exact prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was about to face the cross. He prayed this in Luke 22. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Right? Despite the pain, the torture, the betrayal that he was about to experience, he still submitted his will to God. And the same way, we need to learn to pray, Lord, your will be done in everything. Let's look at the last three requests, and in the second half. And again, the second half deals with our concerns in daily life. in this first request, Jesus says then in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. All right, at first glance, it seems pretty straightforward. It's a request for bread each day. Right? So again, if you're gluten-free, I'm sorry, it doesn't really apply. No, it doesn't apply to you. But again, right, remember, it's a framework. Right? And so daily bread really represents the broader subject of daily needs. Right? We can come to God every day and ask him to meet our needs. Food, water, protection, guidance, healing today, comfort today. Whatever you really need today, cry out to God to meet that need. A little later in chapter 6, Jesus will tell us that we don't need to worry. He says this in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then Jesus will go on to talk about how if he cares for the birds, if he cares for the lilies and provides for them, of course he'll provide for us as well. And so don't worry. And that's what this prayer is about. Ask for the things you need today and trust that God will provide. It's significant that Jesus says daily bread and not just bread. It's an allusion really back to Exodus and the story of the people wandering in the wilderness for 40 years after their slavery in Egypt. If you remember how the story goes, the people, they're out there and they run out of food. And to provide for them, God sends manna down from heaven that appears on the ground every day. And every morning they're to just gather what they needed for the day, and they make cakes out of it and they eat it. But if you remember, if they try to gather any extra and save anything else for the next day, it would get worms and spoil. Right? They couldn't save any. No matter how hard they tried to save it, it would spoil. And so they had to trust God each and every day to give them their daily bread. Every day they had no food for the next day. All they had was God and their trust in him. And that's what Jesus is encouraging us to do in this prayer. Come to God each and every day and ask for what you need today. And trust him to provide. Jesus says this in verse 12 in the next request. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Right? In the request before, Jesus teaches us to pray for bread daily. So now the implication is that we should also pray for forgiveness daily. And this is so important to understand, right? Confession and forgiveness, it needs to be a regular part of our prayer lives. We sin daily, and so we should also seek forgiveness daily. And the good news is that we have a God who is good, who is gracious, who readily forgives us by the blood of Jesus. But notice, though, it's also mixed in with that, is mixed in with this request for forgiveness is also condition, right? That God forgives as we forgive. And the implication is if we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. And Jesus, he really doubles down on this, because after the Lord's Prayer, the very next verse, he says this in verse 14, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Right? Jesus says it outright, and it's pretty serious. If you do not forgive others, you will not be forgiven. Right? And we've seen how this is a priority for Jesus in other parts in the Sermon on the Mount, as he's talked about turning the other cheek and even loving our enemies. We must forgive as we've been forgiven. And then the final request says this in verse 13, and do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Right? We just had a prayer regarding forgiveness of sin, and the next prayer deals with keeping us from sin in the first place. And instead of trial, some translations say, lead us not into temptation. And when you tie this together with this request to rescue us from the evil one, it's clear that this prayer has to do with times in our lives when we find ourselves tempted to sin by Satan. And so we pray that God would keep us far from temptation. Right? If God directs our steps, as we believe, then we are praying that he helps to lead us away from the things that tempt us. If Satan seeks to whisper lies into our ears, God, rescue us from him. Give us wisdom to listen to your voice and not the voice of Satan. Lead us in accordance with your will and not Satan's will for us. And again, imagine how important this request must be if it's just one of the six requests that Jesus mentions in this short prayer that he provides us with. We need God's protection, his guidance daily. We need self-control daily. We need wisdom daily. Temptation is everywhere. Every day we are tempted to lust or to criticize our spouse or to yell at our kids. Or how often are we tempted to put our trust in something other than God, in wealth, in fame, in pleasure, in other people? And let's be honest, right? Following Jesus is hard. Walking in God's ways is hard, especially when life is hard. And so we need to pray and ask God to help us to live as he's created us to live and to lead us away from temptation. I have two short closing thoughts for you today. Here's the first one. Number one, spend some time this week, examine your own prayer life in light of this prayer. We are blessed that Jesus has shown us what to prioritize in prayer. He has shown us how to pray. And so put it to use. He tells us, pray in this way. And so in a practical sense, as you pray, say each line of this prayer and expand upon it. Pray it into your own life, into your own circumstances. And finally, here's the last thing. Let's also praise God today that he hears our prayers and answers them. Praise him that he is our Heavenly Father who wants us to come to him, wants us to come to him with all our worries, all our joys, all our sorrows. And praise him that he is a good and a perfect Father who doesn't always answer our prayers according to what we want and on our timing, but according to his good, his perfect will. Let's pray.